Luke chapter 13. And we're going to begin with verse 22. Luke 13, beginning with verse 22. Then Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Now let me just stop here for a second. So Jesus is preaching. He's preaching in the morning. He's preaching in the afternoon. He's preaching at night. He's going into places that he has sent advanced crews before he's gone there. So they're prepared for him. Because you remember at first Jesus sent out the 12. And then a little bit after that, he sent out the 72. And he sent them out in groups of two. And he gave them authority to preach the word. He gave them authority to cast out demons. He gave them his authority to heal people. So you had these folks that had been under him and under his training going out two by two. And wondrous things had happened in communities. Now Jesus is traveling through, and they have heard about Jesus, and they have already seen wonderful things happen in his name to people that they know in their very own community. Now here's the man, and he's preaching. And after hearing him preach, and I can't help but wonder if the one who has asked this question is one that has probably heard Jesus preach several times. And what did he come away with? He came away with this big question. Is there only going to be a few people who get saved? Because Jesus was talking about something that requires us to give our all. Not just a part of ourselves. There's some people that want our money. There's some people that want our vote. Some people want us to work for them. Some people want us to be on their team. Jesus is calling for us to give him our all. And there's a problem with that for many, many people, that something else is existing in that number one slot in their life. And making that, just adding Jesus into their life is one thing, but putting Jesus in the number one slot, that's something else altogether. So for very reasonable for this man to, or woman, we don't know, man or woman, to ask this question. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And I guess one more little slight note here before I go on, because I want to make this, I feel like this is important. As a pastor today, I meet all sorts of people. And I will tell you that everybody thinks they're going to get saved these days. Everybody. It doesn't matter if you are a bank robber or a politician or a murderer. Everybody believes that when you die, that you go on to this next stage and all your relatives are there and, you know, you get to have some kind of special second existence in wherever that is. I don't think that most people even believe in hell. I don't. I think most people today believe that the only people who go to hell are maybe Adolf Hitler and a couple of the world's worst folks that lived, but mostly everybody just gets to go to heaven. I think that's just an idea people have. Somebody asked me one time, you know, have you had any, you know, as a minister, like, what's one of the most unusual things you ever had? And it's like, yeah, I got called to do a funeral one time. And I didn't know the person that died. Well, I had met them once, shake their hand once, didn't really know them. And I was there in a beautiful church building with an unusual crowd. The crowd looked like probably 75%. 75% of the people looked like they belonged in a biker gang. And then there was probably 15% that looked like regular people. And then whatever else is left looked like church people. So I'm like, okay, this is going to be interesting. And so I thought, we'll make it a memorial service. And so at the end of, I gave an opportunity for people to kind of share some tributes for some good things they remembered about the deceased. And I still remember one person stood up and with tears in his eyes talked about a wonderful person this was, the fellow who had died. And one of the things that he did, and then he paused and he started crying, and he talked about how in the neighborhood he lived, there was a lot of kids that didn't have very much money. And they would want to buy some drugs, but they didn't have the money. And so he was giving them to many of those children for free. And I was standing up there in front of the congregation, and I was like, what planet am I on right now? I didn't even know what to do. I felt like, you know, Star Trek, pull the communicator out. Scotty, beam me up right now. I honestly didn't know what to do. And you know, I figured that the whole crowd would be shocked, but no, there was many of them weeping, and what a great guy. I'm like, he should have been arrested for that. They didn't see it that way. So a lot of people have a lot of ideas about things, but just because people have an idea about things doesn't make it the way it is. And the one who has made this world, who has established the universe, sent his son to teach us the right way and to tell us what the truth is. And when he got out there and he got preaching, people were hearing it. And after hearing it, many of them were concluding, is it possible for anybody to be saved? Because God has a standard. He has expectations. And it's not just whatever we feel comfortable with. It's, are we operating according to God's way, the Maker's way, the lawgiver's way? And here's what he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. So at some point, and Jesus is using this metaphor here, at some point, those that are in the house are in the house, and those who aren't in the house aren't in the house. And without a warning, the owner of the house is going to close the door. And no one can come in after that. Now, they could run up and knock on the door, but they will not be permitted to enter. And the scripture tells us there's going to be a time when the Lord's going to return. That we are not going to be warned about it in advance. We're warned over and over again. And the one who warns us, the one who's hitting on this topic over and over again, is not the Apostle Paul. It is not Peter. It is not John. I'm talking about other writers of the New Testament. The one who's hitting this over and over again is Jesus. And he's calling on us to live ready because he does not want on that day when the trumpet of the Lord sounds and the Lord takes his own to be with him, he doesn't want us to miss it. He wants us to be there. He wants us to be ready. There'll come a time when that door will close. And according to Jesus, there will be people that will be shocked that it got closed when it got closed. I wanted to teach one of my Bible classes a lesson a couple years ago. I had an assignment that I wanted them to do. And I told them, I said, here's the assignment. This is exactly what I want you to do. And this is exactly the day I'm going to collect it. I'm not going to remind you again. This is the only time I'm going to tell you. And I would accept no late work. And then I went on for the next couple of days, and I did stuff working towards it, didn't mention it again. And then the day came. I said, I need everybody to turn their assignments in. And as you know, I had several of them go, well, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You know, and there were several that did have it done. And they go, don't you remember Pastor Doug talking about this? Like, oh, yeah. And can I turn it in later today? No. Well, this isn't fair. Yes, it is. I told you in advance. And the only reason I did it is because I was trying to illustrate a point. But Jesus is saying that's going to be how it's going to be. Those who are outside are going to be shocked. Verse 26, then you will say, we ate and we drank with you and we taught in your streets. And so you can see that those who are closed outside are going to have strong arguments of why the door needs to be opened up so they can come in. In their minds, they think that the door ought to be open, and they don't think this is fair, and they have their reasons why. But it doesn't matter. The Lord is the one, and he said, when I close the door will be closed. And there is no argument that's going to change it. Verse 27, but he will reply, I don't know you, I don't know where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. Then there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. But you'll be shut out. Now we've been warned by Jesus. Make every effort. Enter through the narrow door. We find very similar teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. Listen to this. And only a few find it. I remember the last time Tammy and I were over at the Magic Kingdom. We had not stayed there to the end for a long time. And I remember the last time we were there, stayed till park closing. And it is unbelievable. They take thousands and thousands of people, and they have a way, it's almost like a superhighway system of funneling you through. And literally, there are people, you know, 1 foot in front of you, and there are people shoulder to shoulder, and there are people 1 foot behind you, and you are marching out that place, and they are, it can cause you anxiety. Staying to the end and leaving Disney. Oh, my goodness gracious. And then you get out to the parking lot, and then you have another whole experience to go through. And Jesus says that in the same way that you just have a stream of so many people, like I think about the stream of those thousands of people trying to get out of Disney at the end. He says, broad is the road leading to destruction. And the people that heard Jesus preach, the eyewitnesses came away with this thought,
only a few people are going to get saved? We need to think about ourselves.
The question is, can I be saved? And the answer is yes, I can be saved. By striving earnestly to enter through the straight gate. By exerting myself to make sure that I enter through the way that Christ has laid out for me. Our salvation has to be the grand business of our whole lives. For there will be people who seek, but they do not strive. And we need to be people that strive. I guess it's a lot to think about, isn't it?
Still in Matthew, down to verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you.'" There's lots of folks out there that they feel like they can have just the most minimal connection to the Lord, and that kind of guarantees their eternal future.
A lot of folks, how they think about things is when they think about their own selves, their mind will go and they'll think about people they know that are worse than they are. And they'll think, well, I deserve to go to heaven because I'm definitely not as bad as, and they can name some people that they think are worse off than them.
But it's not about what we think. And it's not about if we can find people that are really worse than we are. It's about did we take the narrow road? Did we enter by the narrow gate? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Is doing God's will a priority for you in your life? Doing God's will. You know, we've got a lot of younger people in the church. When you think about your career, is your number one priority to do God's will with your life?
Let's think a little bit more about this. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. I love Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then it shifts in. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, and you should underline this one right here, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Our salvation is something that's important. And the idea of taking the narrow road and entering through the narrow gate is something that requires not just casual attention on our part. It's something that requires sincere seeking, an earnest spirit, a desire to put Him first and to put His ways first, and making Him a priority. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection and to somehow become like Him in His death. I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to take up my cross daily and follow Him. I want to die to self, to live to Him. I want to be filled with His Holy Spirit. I want to be the aroma of Christ among those who are perishing. I want to reflect the glory of God. I want to stand out like a bright and shining star in a dark sky. Because I know there's going to come a time when that door is going to close. Boom. And I'm really not too worried about it because I'm interested in making being ready a lifestyle. I am worried for some people that I know who aren't. And I pray for them and I try to influence them however I can. But almost like being on the plane and they tell you that if we lose pressure, oxygen mask will drop down. Parents, make sure that you put your mask on first, then put them on your children. Following Christ needs to be our number one priority. Amen. One last scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Probably a good place to close it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown, that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. And I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it a slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified from the prize. Bow your heads and let me pray for you. Dear Father in heaven, your word is challenging. And I pray, Lord, that our minds and our souls would soak it up and hold on to it. And I pray, Lord, that we'd live it. And Heavenly Father, I don't just pray for us. I think about all the people that we are connected with. For I know, Heavenly Father, that if 5 minutes from now was the time when you chose to return, I can think of people that I love who don't know you. I can think of friends that I know. They've never been to church, and they've never read your word. They don't understand the gospel. I can think of neighbors that have grown up in other cultures. They don't know the truth. I can think of folks, Lord, who have been
raised in the church and somehow have gotten away. And I don't know what's going on in their heart and lives. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that in this time that we have, that you would use us to be an influence on the people in our lives. Use us, Heavenly Father, to influence them to trust you. Use us, Heavenly Father, as one to introduce you to them. Use us, Heavenly Father, as to be a living example of what somebody looks like who's truly a Jesus follower. Use us, Lord, and bless them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.